Matthew chapter 9, and over the last several weeks, we've been looking at how we as a local church can fulfill the mission that God has given to us to take the gospel around the corner and around the world. We began our study by looking, first of all, that we must be a growing church. And there's three things we've been looking at under that. We'll get to the third one today. But 2 weeks ago, we saw, first of all, that we must be growing in our love for the Lord. That is where it must begin because, as we saw from the Scriptures, who or what we love determines our actions and behaviors. If we love self, that is going to be demonstrated in our actions and how we live. If we love God supremely as we should, that will also be demonstrated in our actions and in the way that we live. That's why Jesus said the greatest command in all of Scripture is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And so last week, we looked at the second aspect, and that is that we must be growing in our love for one another as members of this local church. We saw that by becoming a unified body that loves and cares for one another with the same type of love that God has shown to us, that enables us to be an effective witness in our community and to those around us. Because, again, how we interact, whether we show the love of Christ or not amongst ourselves, can either enhance or destroy the testimony of Christ in our community and our witness for Him. And it can make the difference between us as a church being effective or ineffective in our witness for Christ. And so we looked at that last week. And today, we're going to look at the third way that we must be growing as a local church in order to be effective in our witness with the gospel. And that is this, that we must be growing in our love for the lost. We must be growing in our love for the lost. And the truth is, both this week's message and last week's message about growing in love one to another, growing in love for the lost, both of those will stem out of our love for Christ. Again, as we started with, we must be growing in our love for the Lord. When that is right, that the outflow will be that we will love others as we should, that we will have compassion and love for the lost as we should. And so it does go back to that, but we still do need to spend some specific time and look at how do we develop that love for the lost that God wants us to have. So hopefully you found your text here in Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 35 through 38 this morning. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 35 through 38. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As we consider the message today that we must be a growing church that is growing in our love for the lost, the truth that I want us to understand from this passage is just very simply that. That in order to be a church that effectively takes the gospel around the corner and around the world, we must be a church that is growing in our love for the lost. Let's ask God to guide us as we look to His Word before we get further into the message. Father, I do pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words as I preach the truths that you have given me, Lord, through this study and through meditation on this passage. Father, I pray that you would help me to say only what you want said. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say it in the way that you want it said. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the truths of your word and would work in our hearts and lives, Father. That he would give conviction where conviction is needed. He would give comfort where comfort is needed. Strength where strength is needed. Challenge where challenge is needed. Lord, you know the work that needs to be done in our hearts, Father, and it's a work that I cannot do, nor do I want to try to do. So, Father, I ask that you would please be glorified as we preach this message and as we learn these truths from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing in our love for the lost. As I considered this and meditated on this message for this week, I couldn't get away from this passage and what it shows to us about our Lord and His example that He set for us. And really, when it comes down to, you know, we ask the question, why should I be growing in my love for the lost? It's very simply because that is what Jesus did when He was here on this earth. He is our example, as He said multiple times in the Gospel of John, as He was with the disciples in the upper room after He washed their feet. He said, I set an example that you should do as I do. Other places in Scripture said that He is our example that we should follow in His steps. And understand, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just someone who follows His teachings. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that you actively try to imitate the one that you are following. And as Christians, that means that we should not just follow what Jesus said, but we should pattern our lives after His life as well. In order to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, it means, yes, obeying and living what He has taught, but it goes far beyond that to living as He lived and following His example for us. And as we come to this passage here in Matthew chapter 9, we see the example of Jesus was the fact that verse 36 says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Jesus' response was one of compassion towards the multitudes that He ministered to. Now, up to this point, we've looked at love as God has shown love to us. We said it's the Greek word agape, which means it's that self-giving, that sacrificial love that loves the same way that God loved us. It's love that displays itself in actions. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was not just an emotion or a feeling, but it was an action that proved His love for us. That is the love that God wants us to have to Him. That's the love that He wants us to have to our neighbors, as He said, after He gave the first and great commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. He said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's that same type of love. Last week when we looked at loving one another in the local church, we said it's that same type of love as God has loved us. 1 John chapter 4 says, basically in my own words, because God loved us that way and sent His Son, we should love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I want you to understand here in this passage, the word compassion is a different word than that word love. We understand that in the English word is different too, but it has a different idea behind it. It's not just that self-sacrificing love that does what's best for the other person, but the word compassion here, in the Greek word that's translated compassion, I'm going to explain a little bit of the syntax behind it, okay? The word behind it. The Greek word that it's translated from literally has the idea of the intestines of a person. Okay, now I'm going to explain why that's important here. Because at this time in the biblical world and at this time in history, the intestines or the innermost part of a person was considered the place where the emotions resided. That is the deepest part of your being, that's where you felt the deepest. Today we just use the word heart, you know, from the bottom of my heart. You know, you love, you know, with my heart, you know, my heart was stirred. It's that idea. And so the word here is literally a stirring within. And so the word compassion here that is being used is this idea that Jesus saw the multitudes and He was stirred within in that deepest part within Him that it just stirred and was not something He could get away from. And the idea here, okay, the definition of this word compassion is, first of all, it is an emotion. It's an emotion of pity on the person that you see in need. Not pity in the fact of, oh, you know, you're so pitiful and, you know, that, but it's genuine concern and care for them because you see their need. Okay? It is an emotion. We would use the phrase today, you know, something, you know, tugged at my heartstrings. You know, it's that idea of, you know, just it moved you deeply. You know, something just affects you deeply inside. But it goes beyond just an emotion. It is an emotion first, but it is an emotion that moves you to action. And that is the Bible definition of true compassion. It's not just sympathy on someone. It's not just that emotion of, oh, I feel bad for them. It's that deep tugging of the heartstrings, that stirring within that you can't get away from, that I see their need and I need to do something about it. That is the compassion that Jesus was showing here to the multitudes when the Bible says he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them. For us to then follow in the footsteps of Christ and imitate his example, that means it is more than us just simply acknowledging that the Bible says that lost people are on their way to an eternity without Christ. Yes, we have to acknowledge that. It does start with that. But it's not just acknowledging the facts. It goes beyond just getting stirred about it emotionally. It must be an emotion that motivates us to action. Alexander McLaren was a Scottish Baptist pastor in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he wrote this, commenting on these verses here. He says, "If you excite emotions which are intended to lead to action, and the action does not follow, then exciting the emotions without the appropriate action makes the heart a great deal harder than it was before." In other words, it's not enough just to be stirred emotionally, because if you do and then do nothing about it, your heart just gets a little more calloused. The next time it takes a little bit more to get that stirring. If you don't act, then it's another layer of callousness, another layer of indifference. And when Jesus was moved with compassion, he saw the multitudes, he saw the need, he was moved, and he did something about it. Again, verse 35 tells us that Jesus had gone about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching the gospel, healing sick and the disease among the people. We're going to, in chapter 10, if we're not going to look at it today, but right after he says this, he commissions his disciples to go out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus himself was moved with compassion, which led to an action. He said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." And then he sent out his disciples to go into that harvest. But understand, it is not true compassion if there's just an emotion and no action behind it. Again, Alexander McLaren said this, "If a person does not respond and do something, a crust of callousness and coldness comes over his own heart. You cannot indulge in the luxury of emotion and not use it to drive your actions without doing yourself harm." And again, he's talking in context of this passage here of Jesus seeing the needs of the multitudes. We need to grow in our love for the lost, because that is what Jesus did. And that is the example that he showed to us. And so the question for us this morning as we consider this is just very simply, what do you see when you see people around you? Are you moved with compassion in the way that our Lord was? Or do you see them just as a bother in your way, a hindrance to your schedule and what you want to do? Or do we see them through the eyes of compassion as our Lord Jesus Christ did? So we see that we're expected to have the same type of compassion as our Lord. So then the question is, how do we develop that then? How do we as a church develop that same type of compassion? How do we as individuals? Because again, remember, when I say church, a local church, and I'm referring to us in this series, the local church is us as individual believers when we assemble. We are the church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. The church is us as individual believers when we assemble. And so for us to, as a church, to do this, this means we as individuals need to develop this in our own lives as well. So how do we do that? Well, we have to do what Jesus did. Notice verse 36 tells us what led to Jesus being moved with compassion. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes." First of all, we've got to look around and see. We have to stop and actually look and consider what is around us. See people around us. That means we have to turn off our devices Get out of our homes. Get out of our routines. Look beyond the four walls of this church. We have to stop and look. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51 gives a principle here where the prophet Jeremiah writes as he was looking over the destruction that was taking place at Jerusalem. He wrote this phrase, he said, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." What you see affects your heart. If we don't take the time to see and stop and look at the lost world around us, it's not going to stir us in our heart the way it should. We need to take the blinders off and stop focusing just on us and what we think is most important, what we want and what we're living for, and start looking at others and what God says is most important. It means we have to go where the multitude is in order to see them where they are. Verse 35 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We have to go where they are. We have to see them as they are. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. We're never going to grow in our compassion for the lost as a church and as individuals if we don't look beyond the four walls of this building and see those around us. We have to purposely look and engage with people, take an interest with them, interact with them. John 34, verse 35, Jesus would say to his disciples at another time, he would say, "Lift up your eyes unto the harvest. Look on the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest." Lift up your eyes and look. Why? Because we're tempted to just be like this. Actually, it's more like this. Nothing else matters, but we're just like this. Lift up your eyes and look into the fields. We must look. Look beyond the walls of the church. Look beyond ourselves. Look beyond the online world that attempts to draw us in and keep us captive. Look on the fields. Look at the people around us. But also not just look on them, but look beyond the obvious and see their soul's condition. Notice what it says here with Jesus. It says, when he saw the multitude, so he saw them, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus didn't just see a mass of people in front of him. Jesus looked beyond the exterior and he understood and he saw the true need of their heart. He saw their soul's condition. And the way that he described them here is very descriptive. As he says, they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The idea of fainting there is the fact that they are so burdened and overcome with something that they're giving out. So weary that they give out right where they are. They fainted. They can't go on. Burdened by sin, by guilt, by hopelessness. Overcome with the emptiness of their soul. Scattered abroad is the idea of not just wandering off like sheep do. We understand sheep, if they're not shepherded, they're just going to wander off on their own. That's part of it, but the idea is more that something has scattered them, much like a stampede. Something has gotten in, a wolf or something has come and it's just scattered the flock and they're just running for their lives with no direction, no nothing, and just they're running, to the point where they just faint. They're dejected. They're cast down like something that's used and discarded, abandoned, without resources and without hope. I believe part of what scatters them is the emptiness in their own soul. It's driving them to try to find something to give them peace, something to give them meaning to life, And they're searching for it anywhere they can try to find it. Relationships or substances or money or fame or whatever. They're searching for that. And it's just driving them to keep going. There's no rest for their souls. And Jesus says they're as sheep having no shepherd. No guidance, no direction, no protection. So the only way that we will grow in our compassion for the lost is to first of all lift up our eyes and look around us. But then when we do that, we have to look beyond the exterior. Look beyond the facade and the smile that says, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Look beyond that and see their soul's condition. That they are fainting, that they are scattered abroad. They are without a shepherd. So then the question is, well, once we see that and once we're stirred with the understanding of their soul's condition, what does compassion look like in action? Again, notice what Jesus did here. Verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What does compassion for the lost look like in action? First of all, it looks like meeting tangible needs. Meeting needs that they have. Jesus didn't just sit there and preach and teach to them. The Bible says he healed their sick. He performed miracles. He healed diseases. He took care of physical needs when physical needs were presented. He took care of spiritual needs when the spiritual needs were presented. We'll get to that in a moment. But he met tangible needs. A lot of times, compassion for the lost isn't going to look like preaching a sermon to them and necessarily giving them the gospel. But showing compassion for them may be taking in someone who has nowhere else to go. It may be giving someone something that they need with no thought of it ever being returned back to you. It may be, you know, helping that neighbor with their snow clearing who can't do it themselves because of age or health or sickness. Whatever. We could stand here all day and fill up a list of what that looks like. It looks different in every situation, but a part of it is meeting tangible needs when those needs are present. One of the best examples of this, again, we won't turn there for sake of time this morning, but Luke chapter 10. In verses 25 through 37, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. How that there was a man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was ambushed by a bunch of thieves who beat him, took everything he had, left him for dead on the side of the road. And along the way, a priest from the temple walked by, saw him there, and the Bible says he passed by on the other side. A Levite, who was also one of God's servants in the temple, also saw that and passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan. And understand the historical context here. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They considered them less than people. And we'll look at some of that next week, Lord willing, as we look at the next part of our series. But the Bible says that he was moved with compassion when he saw him, and he went to that man, bound up his wounds, treated him, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him that night, left him with the innkeeper and said, here, I'm paying for his lodging here. He said, if it's cost more than that, let me know when I come back through and I'll make up the difference. He showed compassion by meeting the tangible needs that were presented to him at that time. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The truth is, people often will not care what you know until they first know that you care. That is why compassion for the lost sometimes starts with and sometimes just looks like helping meet tangible needs. But it also does include meeting the intangible needs as well. As we see, again, with Jesus' example, as it says, as he went about all the cities and villages, he didn't just heal the sick, but he also taught in their synagogues and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. It does mean meeting, ministering to those intangible needs. Again, sometimes that may not be sharing the gospel with them, but sometimes it's being there to listen when they have a problem and a burden that they're carrying. Comforting them when they're grieving a loss. Showing love and compassion. Sharing the hope that they can have in Christ. Giving comfort from the Scriptures. Again, pointing to Christ, but being there for them and helping meet that need that they have at that moment. That shows the love of Christ. That shows the compassion. That shows the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Basically, we can summarize it this way. Showing compassion for the lost means investing in people for their benefit, even at the expense of my own comfort and ease, if that's what is required. Investing in others for their benefit, even at the expense of my own comfort and ease. Is that easy to do? No, it's not. That is why we must do it out of our love for the Lord. Because we can't manufacture this on our own. But when we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind the way that God wants us to, that love for others will shine through and overflow. It will be demonstrated in the compassion that we show. And that compassion, again, motivates us to action, to do something when we see the need. This is what it means to show compassion on the lost. This is what God expects from us as believers and as a local church. So let me ask you this morning. Christian, how is your love for the lost? Do you see people just as a frustration or a bother? Someone in your way who interrupts your schedule and your plans? Or do you see them as Jesus saw them? As souls in need of a Savior? Souls who God has brought across your path just so that you can point them to Christ by showing compassion and care for them. Our witness, what we say, will be ineffective if it is not backed by the compassion of Christ that we show to others. Are we as a church showing the compassion that God wants us to show to anyone, to everyone who God brings across our paths? To anyone who God brings through those doors. James chapter 2, the Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Meaning, it should not matter who that person is. What they look like, where they come from, what their background is, does not matter. They are deserving of the compassion of Christ because they are a soul for whom Christ died. So as a Christian today, how is your love for the lost? But as we conclude the message here, I also want to ask one more question. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm in that situation like what you described when Jesus looked on the multitudes where they were scattered abroad, where they were fainting. Sheep with no shepherd. Are you in that same situation today? Are you constantly burdened with guilt and overcome with the weight of maybe feeling used and cast away or weary of searching for peace and satisfaction. You can't find it. There's unrest in your soul. There's something missing that you know is missing. And it's just, no matter where you search, you can't find it. If that's you today, can I encourage you? You can know true peace today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Yes, you may feel like a scattered sheep, wondering about, fainting, burdened with not knowing what to do. But Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." If you come to him, you will find the peace that your soul desires. You will find that rest. You will find relief from that burden of sin that you are carrying. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus died on the cross for you and for your sins, to take the weight of that burden of sin, to remove it, as the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He paid it all so that we don't have to. Psalm 23 and verse 1, a very familiar portion of Scripture, starts off and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the idea there that's being communicated is this: when God is your shepherd, he fills and satisfies and gives peace so that there is nothing else that you desire, nothing else that you need, nothing else but him. So if that's you today, won't you trust Christ as your Savior today? Will you come to him and let him be your shepherd? He's willing. Jesus said, "Whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He's not going to turn you away, but he will welcome you with open arms. How is your compassion? Are we disciples of Christ in imitating his care and concern for the lost? Would you bow with me for prayer, please?